We'll begin reading in verse number 22. That's page number 892, James chapter 1. Well, I said we start reading with verse 22. Let's back up to verse number 21. Wherefore, lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Now, to me, that's James is fixing to express that same thing in another way. In verse number 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now, how does that connect? Well, the wickedness, the evil, the wrong that we know that we're in Scripture is shown unto us that we ought not to do. James is saying there in verse number 21, lay those things apart, lay them aside, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. And being a doer of the word, not just a hearer only. It's one thing to listen, it's another thing to do, right? You think about the two sons that the father had that sent him out into the field. He told them both to go. And the one said that he would, and he didn't. Then there was the other that said that he wouldn't, but it got the better of him, his disobedience to his father. And he, even though he said he wouldn't go, he went. You know, he's like, oh, Dad, you know, I got something else I want to do today. I can't do that, you know. But he goes off and he starts doing those things. He's like, man, I can't take any pleasure in doing these things because my dad wanted me to do something and I didn't do it. I got to go back and do that thing before I can take any pleasure in doing these things. And the other son said, oh yeah, Dad, I'll go out there. And then he went and did the things that he shouldn't have done, you know, and took more pleasure in those things than doing the thing that his father had commanded of him. And that's the same sort of thing here. You know, don't just be a hearer, you know, but be a doer of the word. We come Sunday after Sunday, you know, We read our Bibles and our private devotions throughout the week. Are we just hearers? Are we just readers? Are we just listeners? Maybe we listen to things on the radio. We listen to messages being preached. Are we a doer of those things? You know, I've got a whole bunch of books at my house. Doesn't do me a bit of good to have them. When the Lord first called me to preach, Brother Doug, I started collecting all sorts of books. I just got book after book after book. You know, we didn't have so many electronic books then. It was, you know, paperback and hardback books. And I've got just a whole shelf full of them. We moved them not too long ago. And I remember telling Andrew, those books on that shelf don't do any of us a bit of good unless we read them. And then they won't do us any good if we just read them, if we don't do the things that we find in them. You know, that's the thing. We've got to be doers of what we hear, doers of what we read. Doers of what we listen unto, and not just hearers only. So again, verse number 22, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he gives an illustration, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. So we could say a mirror, right? A looking glass. They used to use those kind of words instead of a mirror, didn't they? A man that looks at his face in a looking glass, as it were, a mirror. Verse 24 says, for he beholdeth himself. He's looking at himself. He's beholding himself. He's examining himself, looking at what he sees there. And then he goes his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. He forgets what he saw. You know, maybe he looked into the mirror and he saw his hair was out of place and he got called away and he meant to go back and fix that. Or maybe he looked in the mirror and he said, oh man, I forgot to brush my hair this morning. You know, and then, you know, one of the kids says something or the phone rings and he forgets again. And he goes off, you know, to church or wherever he's going to work and his hair is all a mess and he forgot all about it until the next time he looks into a mirror. But he forgets what manner of man he was. Verse 25 says, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. Now we're talking about not a mirror, but looking into the Word of God. And continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man is religion is vain. So what are we talking about there? We're talking about the man who's hearing and not doing, right? In that last verse that we read there. You know, he's hearing what's right, but he's not doing it. And let no corrupt communication proceed forth out of your mouth. And what's happening? He's not bridling his tongue. Corrupt communication is proceeding forth out of his mouth, perhaps. So this is the what we have before us is that and the main thing is there, hearing and doing. And we've got to hear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But what about doing? Are we doing what we hear? That's the thing. Let's pray. Father, we come before You this morning, and we have this passage that You set before us today. And Father, it's a simple passage. It's not something that we can't understand. It's something that is plain. It's something that in the sense is simple, but it's something that is profound. And it's something that is difficult. It's even impossible for those that are outside of Christ to find themselves doing those things that are written therein in a way that is done in a manner before You that is pleasing in Your sight. Because some people could try to do some of these things and do them from the wrong intention, from the wrong motive, and do them in a wrong way. Even a right word can be spoken in a wrong way at a wrong time. And so, Father, we want to be found to be doers of the Word and not just hearers only. We want to be made into the image of Christ. We want to be more like unto Him, Father. We want to, Father, not just hear these things. But Father, we want to be found doing them and honoring and glorifying You in the doing of them. Pray that You would help us to see, help us to apply this Word this morning, because it is in the application this morning that we're talking about, not just hearing, but doing. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So, not hearers only. Not just a hearer. You know, when it comes to sermons, and we think about hearing, we like think about a sermon, right? When it comes to hearing sermons, without dispute, the greatest sermons that were ever preached had to be by our Lord Himself. I mean, there are some great pulpiteers. I mean, you think about, when I think about it, I think about men like Spurgeon. I think about Paul himself. You know, I think about James here, you know. But of them all that we have sermons recorded, I mean, our Lord would have to be the greatest. Greatest sermons ever preached by Him. Of course, I understand that even when a man stands up here, if the Spirit doesn't speak, and if the Spirit is speaking, you know, then we have a great sermon, you know, being preached, and it's the Lord, the one that's doing the work, you know, there. But you think about from the standpoint of a man speaking, the God-man would have to be the greatest. The Sermon on the Mount, we could say, for instance, Matthew chapter 5, verse number 1 says, "And seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain. And when He was set, His disciples came unto Him, and He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for My sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted?" That'd be kind of like being a hearer of the Word, not a doer. Your salt's lost its savor. It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoso shall do and teach them, here we're talking about doing, right? Whoso shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case or in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. So no greater presentation of those thoughts could have been given than were spoken and given by our Lord. And there were those there who were listening. The disciples were there. Others were there. They were listening to what was being said. But even the Lord speaking these words, if there was just a listening or a hearing and not a doing, what profit, you know, was there? So even the greatest of preachers, even the greatest of messages that are given, if they're heard and there's nothing done with them, what profit? You know, what profit is there, under those that are listening? Think about Herod this morning. We read from Mark chapter 6. He heard John the Baptist preach of prophets, none greater. And he heard the word of God being proclaimed from John the Baptist. And yet, did it profit Herod? He must have just been a hearer of the word and not a doer, right? A hearer of the word and not a doer. Well, you know, we have to think back when we're talking about this to the message from last week. We're talking about the engrafted word. Who's going to be a doer of the word but the one who the word has been engrafted into? Who's going to be a doer of the word but the one that we read of in, what verse was that? Last week, verse number 18. Yes, verse number 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. We've been begotten by what? The word of truth, by the word of God, we've been begotten. Who's going to be a doer of the word but the one who's been begotten by the word of the truth? Or by the word of truth, rather. So, we must be doers of the word and not hearers only. Merely listening to the words, even the words being spoken by our Lord. If we had been there listening, and there were people that were, not enough just to be a hearer. We must be a doer. We must be a doer. I was listening to a message on this passage by a man, and he said that it's possible to be charmed by the word and not be changed by the word. I thought that was a good statement. It's possible to be charmed by the word and yet not changed by the word. There was an instance in which Herod was charmed by the word of John the Baptist, but he wasn't changed. As far as we can tell in Scripture, he wasn't changed by the word. So listening is not an end in itself. You can't stop there. You can't listen to, okay, I've done my duty. I've come to church today, I've listened to the word. Or I've picked up my Bible today and I've read, and I've done, you know, my responsibility for the day. Listening's not enough. It's not enough. We must be a doer of the word also. And really, the more a person listens, we can go back to the illustration that we used of Pharaoh. I mean, Pharaoh received word upon word upon word. And what happened? He was hardened. He didn't listen. He wasn't a doer of what he heard. He was just listening and saying, nope, not going to do that. I'm not going to let your people go. I'm not going to listen to the word you're saying. I'm not going to hear these things. You know, and his heart was hardened. So the more we listen to the word and we're not a doer of the word, what can happen? What's the danger? the danger of becoming hardened. Our hearts becoming hardened. We count it as a common thing. It's like the wayside soil. You know, going back to some of the things we talked about this morning, that hard impacted soil that the seed fell upon and didn't even enter into the earth, didn't even take root. It's that wayside soil that the word just, it's snatched away as soon as it's given. Hearing, listening. Why do people listen? Think about that. Well, we could put people into some categories. You got the Pharisees. You know, they like listening to themselves. You know, they would supposedly preach the word, but what did they like about the? It doesn't necessarily seem to be that they like doing the word, but they like listening to themselves. They would stay on the street corners, make long pretense of prayer. What did they have in admiration? They had men and what men thought of them. That's what they had in their admiration. They wanted people to think well of them. Again, we can go back to Herod again. Why did he take John the Baptist's head? He was worried about what people thought about him. He was listening to them more than he was listening to God. He was hearing the world. He wasn't hearing God. So people like to listen to themselves. And we saw that last week, didn't we? When we read in verse number 19, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." You know, some people are the opposite of that, aren't they? You know, they're swift to speak and they're slow to hear, and those seem to fit into that category. Others listen to soothe their conscience. There might have been a way in which Herod was listening to John to soothe his conscience. You know, well, at least I'm doing this. I may not be doing everything that the word says, but at least I'm permitting myself to be subjected to and to listen to the word about God being proclaimed. And maybe it's to soothe the conscience. Maybe a person's brought up in church and they go even after they become, you know, an adult and they're out of their parents' household. Why do they go? Well, that's the right thing to do. You know, mom raised me to go to church and so I'm going to keep going. You know, it's just the right thing to do. A lot less of that nowadays than what there used to be. But that was some people's motives. Then there's other people who are going to listen, but they want to listen to what they want to hear. You know, those people that Paul told Timothy about, that in the latter days they're going to have itching ears, and they're going to gather to themselves. Well, let me just read it to you. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul tells Timothy, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, and is appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." So they don't want to listen to sound doctrine. They don't want to listen to the truth and all the truth and nothing but the truth. They want their flavor of the truth. If you've read Pilgrim's Progress, this will make sense to you. But when Christian and... been so long since I read that, if it was Faithful or Hopeful, I can't remember which one continued with him after. You remember Andrew? Who continued after Faithful or Hopeful? They went into Vanity Fair. But while they're in there, they said, "We buy the truth." You know, they're trying to sell them all sorts of things. You know, "What do you want?" "Well, we just buy the truth." And they said, "Well, what kind of truth do you want? We got Romish truth, we got this kind of truth, we got that kind of truth. You know, we got all kinds of truth. You know, what kind of truth do you want?" We want the truth. That became a problem. You know, now you want the truth. You're saying that all these other things aren't the truth. You're saying that there is a single truth. And they became offended, you know, like Herodias did with John the Baptist about John saying, you know, you this is wrong. You've taken your brother Philip's wife, you know. But this is the thing that Paul's telling Timothy. Preach the word. Preach the truth. Because in the end, they're not going to endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers. What kind of teachers? Ones that will teach them things they won't listen to, having itching ears. "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Just tell me a good story. Give me like a 7-minute, you know, sermonette on, something that will help me better, my the way I feel about myself. Some self-help type stuff. Give me that. That's what I'd like to hear. Well, that's another category of those who listen that we could say aren't a doer of the word. I mean, there's lots of things we could probably say, about that. But what are we being told here? Don't be a hearer only, but a doer. We're talking about hearing the truth. We're talking about hearing what is right, and don't be a hearer only, but be a doer. You're doing well in that you're hearing the truth. You're doing well in that you're willing to endure sound doctrine in the terms that Paul gave Timothy. It's good that you're enduring sound doctrine. That's not enough. It's not enough just to endure sound doctrine. You're not going to get brownie points, for enduring sound doctrine. You're not going to be granted entrance into the kingdom for enduring sound doctrine. No, you've got to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer only. And the right attitude begins before you arrive. I mean, I'm not asking for a show of hands, but how many of us, before we got here this morning, we're asking the Lord, speak to me. Speak to me. And speak to everybody that's there. And speak to the lost. And save and encourage and help those who are sick and they're weak and they need wisdom and they need understanding. And are we asking? We have not because we ask not. Are we? We may be wanting to receive, but are we asking that we might receive? So the right attitude begins before we even arrive. Or the right attitude begins before we even open our Bibles in the morning. Or the right attitude begins before we even listen to a sermon. I mean, honestly, how many of us, before we listen to a message? Hey, Brother Doug, I mean, we listen to a lot of messages. How many times do we, before we even start, before we hit the play button, say, Lord, I'm about to listen to the sermon on this subject. And I know I don't know everything that I need, but I know that you do. And I know this man may not say everything that I need to hear about this subject, but I know you're able to give me understanding beyond that. And I'm asking that you would. I'm asking for the thing that in this very chapter we're instructed to ask for. What was it? Wisdom. Wisdom. I'm asking for wisdom here. Asking that you would give me wisdom. And it goes back to the verse number 21, the latter half of verse number 21. Receive. This is more than hearing. When you're talking about receiving, we're talking about the doing now. We're receiving. Receive the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Receive it. So I'm a hungry man. Right? Maybe you are. Maybe your stomach's starting to rumble a little bit. Maybe you could smell some of the foods that's back there in the kitchen, or maybe you saw that cherry pie over there by the water on the dessert table. I guess it's cherry pie, isn't it? Cherry pie. Look like a cherry pie. Or a cherry cobbler. It'd be more technical, I guess. It's got the little things laced on top. I don't know. Maybe it's pie, it's round. I think like cobbler, I think about rectangle thing. My grandmother used to take, we go pick all those blackberries. That was some good stuff. And make a blackberry cobbler. That was real good stuff. But anyway, you may be hungry. What good does that food do if you're a hungry man or a woman or a boy or a girl? If you don't eat it. If you don't, what we're saying here, receive it. Receive the engrafted word. I didn't carry the thought through last week. I'm guilty of that a lot. I'll get talking about something and never come back around and make the point. And I get chase a rabbit and forget to apply, what I was saying. But last week, we were talking about, now I can't even think of the thing that I was going to say. Isn't that bad? That's terrible. So I can't make the point for you. I can't make the application, I guess. Well, maybe it'll come to me later on. But receive with meekness. Then grafted word, that was what it was. I was talking to you about grafting. And I was talking to you about about I called him my grandfather. He wasn't a grandfather by birth. My mom's mom had remarried, and only man that I ever saw graft anything. But that tree had to receive that branch. I mean, he would cut into it, he would put the branch within the cut of the tree, and he would bind it up. And that tree had to receive it. If that tree didn't receive it, then there was never a successful graft, you know. And whatever it was he was doing, that part I can't remember, you know, why he was necessarily grafting it in. I mean, okay, so a pecan tree that was just producing these insignificant pecans, couldn't make a pecan pie without having a truckload, you know, of them because they were so small. And so he was grafting in a limb from a paper shell pecan tree to get bigger pecans and get a greater yield, you know, per pecan, so to speak. And you know, you could take that and apply it to our lives. I mean, God's after a greater yield. We don't you desire one? I mean, go to the parable of sower, and you get to the good ground, and there was, you know, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Which one do you want to be? You know, which Christian do you want to be? Do you want to be the 30-fold? You know, you want to be the 60, or do you want to be the 100? Well, I mean, if our heart is after God's own heart, and we're loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, with all of our being, really, I mean, we want to be the 100-fold, right? I want to be the 100-fold Christian. And I think about the statement that I've heard before, that the world has yet to see, you know, what God may do with a man that is completely yielded unto Him. I mean, is that us? Is that I know that's within us. If we've been born again, that is our inward most desire. But what's got to happen? We've got to receive the engrafted Word, which is able to save our souls. When I think about receiving, and I don't know if you remember what we said about that. You remember what we said about receive with meekness? So we're to receive. How are we to receive? We're to receive with meekness. You remember what we said about that? That is in humility. That is in submissiveness. So I mean, if you're going to receive the Word of God, you've got to come before the Word of God humbly, ready to receive. You know, you've got to be that cut into the tree that He would make to graft in, you know, that limb. You've got to be ready to receive. And to be ready to receive, you've got to receive with meekness, and you've got to receive with humility the Word of God. You've got to be teachable, in other words. You ever try to teach somebody that's not teachable? I mean, they just, in their minds, they've got the way they're going to do it. They don't want to receive anything you have to say. Now that's tough. It's hard to teach somebody that has that kind of attitude. The only time that you really can teach that person is just to kind of back off a little bit and let them do the thing that you know is not going to work. And when it doesn't work, hopefully they're humbled by the fact that it didn't work. And now they're teachable. Now they're ready to receive, because they hopefully can say in an humble way, I was wrong. You seem to have another way. Perhaps your way is better than mine. Would you teach me? Would you show me? You know. But you know, when I think about that, I think about Samuel. You remember Eli and Samuel? Remember there he was left at the temple by his mother, because his mother had prayed for him and said, you know, I'll dedicate him unto you and to your service. And Eli, Samuel is there, you know, in the temple with him. And we find in 1 Samuel chapter 3 that Samuel was laid down to sleep. And the Lord, we're told the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, here I am. And he ran to Eli. And Eli said, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. And it happened again. And Eli said, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. It happened a third time. And Eli told Samuel, he said, when you hear the voice again, say this. When you hear the voice again, say, here I am, Lord. Here's thy servant. Speak. Speak. I'm ready to, in other words, I'm ready to receive. I'm willing to hear what you have to say, and do whatever it is that you command of me. So he says, speak, for thy servant heareth. You know, that right there. You want to come to a sermon? You want to come to the Word of God? You want, you know, come to hear on a Sunday? Go to a Bible conference? There you go. Go in that way. You know, we're talking about praying before you get there. The Lord speak to you. There you go. Speak. Lord, do this to me, for thy servant heareth. Speak. Thy servant heareth. That's the right attitude that we should come to God's Word with in our personal devotions and in our corporate worship. Otherwise, James says, your religion, it's useless. That's what he goes on to say. We didn't read that far, but verse 27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their afflictions and to keep himself unspotted from the world. In other words, if your religion doesn't do something, it's useless. It's worthless. I thought back to 1 John 3:7, little children, let no man deceive you. Because, you know, we see that you'll be a doer of the word, not a hearer only, lest you deceive yourself. 1 John 3:7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness. So there's that word doing, you know, not just hearing, but doing. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And won't James take us there later? He said, you show me your faith, without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. In other words, what is he saying? My faith is doing something. It's doing something. I'm not justified by my doing. That's not what he's saying. You know, I'm justified by faith. But having true faith, faith works. Faith does something. Faith doesn't just sit up on a shelf. You know, that's like the hungry man that has food, a plate full of food set before him. He doesn't need it. How's he ever going to be filled? He's going to starve to death. So, not just the hearing, but the doing. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And another place that it comes down to is in Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone, verse 21 says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth. You hear that, right? He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. That's Matthew 7:21. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? It sounds like they were doing, but they weren't really doing. I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I mean, their work was compared to iniquity. Their work was compared to sin. Their doing was from the wrong. They were from the wrong starting point. From the wrong standpoint, wrong place. But this is what he goes on to say, and this is the point that I want to make. The Lord says, verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth, remember what James is saying, not just hearing, but doing, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, and here's where we find Brother Wiseman's name in the Bible, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came down, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. But what happens to the guy that doesn't do, and he just hears? So here, maybe he heard about how to build a house, and how that you need to have a solid foundation. And the guy heard, but he didn't do. He says, I know how to build a house. And to me, this looks like a much better place over here to build my house than over there. I know there's a rock over there. I know there's a solid foundation over there. But I really like this place better. And so he goes and he builds his house upon the sand. And the opposite of what we read there happens. The winds came, the floods came, the rain descended, and beat upon the house, and it fell. And the scripture says, and great was its fall. And when you think about a person who hears the word and doesn't do, hears the word saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and doesn't do, how great is that fall? How great of depths does that person fall into the very depths of hell itself? Not being a doer of the word, but a hearer only. So James instructs us here that the word of God is likened to a mirror that which we look at, really taking a look at us. You know, this mirror is taking a look at us. And you can look at a mirror that way. You put your face in front of one, it's taking a look at you. You know, and what is, it's not hiding anything. Every wrinkle that's there, it's going to show. That's like me, you take glasses off and you know, can't see them anymore, because I can't see any of your faces when I take them off. But, and I wouldn't be able to see in a mirror unless I got like this, you know, kind of a thing. But it's going to show every imperfection. It's going to show everything that's wrong. It's going to show everything that's right. It's going to be true. It's not going to give a false, you know, picture. It's kind of like the old, what was that? I guess it was Snow White, wasn't it? Your mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest of them all? Well, that was the queen's mirror. She owned it. But yet, the mirror gave a proper, you know, you're not the fairest. It gave a proper answer. It didn't just tell her what she wanted to hear. You know, well, you're the queen, I fear you, I'm going to tell you what's right. You know, the mirror is kind of like John the Baptist. It's wrong for you to have, Philip's wife, Herodias. You know, you're not the fairest in the land. So it's going to show us what is the true image, the true reflection, an accurate picture of ourselves. And when it comes to the Word of God being that mirror, it goes beyond a physical mirror, which just shows the outside. God's Word, it cuts to the heart of the matter. You know, it's a discerner, the Scripture says, of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So it goes beyond, and it shows that. And if we're coming in a right way, you know, then we come like David, and we say, "See if there be any wicked way in me. You know, lead me in the way of righteousness." But what James says here, some people come to the Word and they look and they see and they, "Oh, that doesn't look good." But they go away and forget, you know, about doing anything about it. They don't want to do anything about it. You know, they're not willing to do anything about it. But Hebrews 4:12 is the passage that I was referring to. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. You think about Adam and Eve. They ate of the tree, the knowledge of good and evil. They knew they weren't supposed to, but they did anyway. And when they did, they saw that they were naked. And so they went and tried to hide themselves. And when God came into the garden, it wasn't that He didn't know where they were and what they had done. But He says, you know, "Where are you?" You know, it was a question more for them. It wasn't for Him. You know, and so that's, the Word of God does that, you know, for us. It's not that God hasn't spoken or that He's not speaking unto us. You know, when you think about the Word of God and things that people hear, I mean, as far as the Word being proclaimed, and it's all over the airwaves and it's in print. And you think about Proverbs chapter 8, verse 1. Doth not wisdom cry? I mean, wisdom's crying out every day. And understanding put forth her voice. You think when they stand before judgment because they were just a hearer, not a doer, that they are going to be able to say, "I didn't hear"? I mean, even Romans, you know, tells us that nature itself, you know, preaches unto them. They're not going to be able to use this, "I didn't hear, I didn't know. You know, what can I do?" Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places by the way, in the places of the path. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things, for my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness, and there is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. You know, what could be compared to this wisdom? What could be compared to the truth? I mean, and what it gives unto us, what could be compared? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Another way we could say that. But wisdom's crying. Wisdom's speaking. When I say crying, it's not, you know, the tears. It's crying out. You know, it's making its voice heard, making its voice known. The same writer in Proverbs 3:1 says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." That's another way of saying what James is saying to us. Don't be a hearer of the word only, but be a doer also. "For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." Trust in the Lord. Trust in what the Word of God says. Trust in this wisdom with all your heart. Lean not upon thine understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Yeah, that goes back to what we read, you know, at the end of verse 21. You know, our end of verse 21 itself, about laying aside this wickedness and receive the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. If you're His, then a covenant He's made with you. We find that in Jeremiah 31:33. "This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their heart." God's put it there. It's the engrafted word. We've been born by the word. It's the engrafted word that's able to save our souls. It's been placed within. "I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." So a question to ask would be, when you look into this mirror, do you remember what you see? Or to put it another way, after we hear a message, or we read a passage, or we listen to something on the radio, how long do we remember it? I'm not saying every detail, you know, but if something's been brought before us, if the Lord shows us something, because that's the type of imagery that we have here. I mean, I know that we all can't remember every message that we've heard. That's not what I'm saying. I mean, you can ask me what to recite to you the message that I preached 3 Sundays ago, and I probably wouldn't be able to do it. I might not even remember what passage that we were in. You know, but if the Lord drags something before you and says, "Look at this," you know, just like Agag, you know, was brought in by Samuel. Why didn't you kill him? Oh, well. You know, and why didn't you, what means the sound of this bleeding in my ears of these sheep that were supposed to all be slaughtered? We saved the best for ourselves. That's not what God told you to do. You didn't do what God said, you know. And, you know, Agag was hacked to pieces, you know, there by Samuel. But you know, you look at that as sin. You know, God drags some sin before you. Do you pay attention to that? And the Lord says, "This is what you've been doing. Don't do this, you know, anymore." Do we pay attention to that and become a doer of that? Or seek to be a doer of that? And not just a hearer only? We keep hearing and 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 no doing. We're called to be doers of the word and not hearers only. The only happy man is the obedient man. If you truly want to be happy, I mean, some people say, "Well, you know, we're not under the law anymore, we're under grace. And let us sin that grace may abound." You know, Paul said, God forbid that we should even think that way. That we should even let the thought enter our minds that, you know what, I'm under grace, all my sins are forgiven, I can commit this sin and I'll be okay. You might not be. You might not be. You know, is it going to harden your heart towards the things of God? The more and more and more and more you persist, you know, in that type of that line of thinking, you know, the cares and the pleasures of this world, yeah, I can involve myself in that. What does that do in the parable of the sower? It begins to choke out the word so that it becomes unfruitful. And so maybe, you know, if you truly are the Lord's, maybe you truly are. Maybe because of that, you're the 30% and not the 100%. Yeah, so, Lord, help us. The only happy man is the obedient man. Yeah, we're not under the law for justification. That's what that means. We're no longer under the law for justification. We're under grace for justification. By grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, as the gift of God. But that doesn't mean that you can do whatever you want. It doesn't mean that you can throw the law out. It doesn't mean that the law is now Old Testament. You know, we're in the New Covenant, and that's not something that we're required anymore to do. No, it's you're still required to be obedient and keep the commandments, that and the ordinances and the things that God has given. I was listening to Alistair Begg, and he was preaching a message on this, and they were having a baptismal service that same night. He said, it would be like, you know, for a person to refuse the baptismal waters that become a Christian. It'd be like a soldier refusing to wear the uniform. You know, that's the kind of thing. He's kind of using that as an illustration. But the only happy man is the obedient man. One person used the illustration like this. They said when the Ten Commandments were given to the Israel, when were they given unto them? When they were in bondage in Egypt? Or after they had been redeemed and brought out of Egypt? It was after they were redeemed and brought out of Egypt, you know, that the Ten Commandments were given, you know, unto them. And we're not talking about just the Decalogue here when we're talking about keeping God's law. You know, we're talking about what we find in the Scripture. Yeah, there's many more things than just the Ten Commandments. They all hang upon the law and the prophets. You know, I mean, they hang upon, you know, loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all our mind, our strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. It all hangs upon that. But the psalmist says in Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So the psalmist goes on to say, I love thy law. That's the heart of the believer. That God has written His law upon their hearts. He loves the law. In Jeremiah 32:40, He says, I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear, and we talked about fear this morning, Brother Doug, I will put my fear in their hearts and they shall not depart from me. So that we come full circle back to the two men, the two sons. That the father said, go out in the field and work. And one said, I will and didn't. The other one said, I won't and did. You know? And so, that's what makes me think of that there. I will put my fear in their hearts and they shall not depart from me. The one said, you know, Dad, I got some other things I got to do today. But yet he goes about those things and he can't find any pleasure in doing those things because he didn't do the thing that he knew his father wanted him to do. And we as Christians, we know what our father wants. If we aren't found doing those things, you're not going to be able to find any pleasure in other things. Not truly. But when you're doing those things, then everything becomes, you know, we start to look at everything as being a thing that we use, you know, to seek to glorify the Lord with. And we truly are free. And we truly do walk in liberty, you know, then. Ezekiel 36, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries. And I will bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and take out the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Okay, don't miss that part. Let me read that again to you. And I will put my spirit within you. If we're truly believers and we're truly belong to Christ, if we're really His, then His Spirit abides within us. Scripture says if that's not the case, you're not His. His Spirit doesn't abide within you. And I will put my Spirit within you, Ezekiel 36:27, and cause you to walk in my statutes. You hear that? It says that God will do what? Cause us. God will cause us to walk in His statutes. And ye shall keep. God says, you will. You shall keep my judgments and do them. He will see to it. He's going to chasten us. He's going to correct us, as any good father would do. And you shall dwell in the land, verse 28, that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Does that describe you and me? Are we doers of the word and not just hearers only? Well, let's stand. Let's sing hymn number 261.